Heavenly Father, please speak to us this morning. We thank you that, as our passage says this morning, your word is living and active. It's alive. We thank you that through your word, you don't just teach us things, but you show us who you are. You show us your heart. You show us who we are in our need of a Saviour. And then you bring us to that Saviour. We thank you that you, by your Spirit, help us to understand the Scriptures and place them deep in our hearts. And so we just pray that your Spirit would be active and present in all of us this morning, planting your truth within us, that you might grow in us a greater likeness of Jesus, that you might grow in us good works that you have prepared in advance for us to do, that you might grow in us a confidence in you, that we would never let you go. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If anyone would like to follow along in your Bibles this morning, we're in Hebrews, starting in chapter 3, verse 16. Which I haven't put up on the screen. Last week we looked at Moses and the wilderness generation, and those who rebelled before entering the promised land. And we continue on this thought as we head on into a new thought. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? That is, who was God angry with for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words: on the seventh day God rested from all of his works. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, which is Psalm 95. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That they shall never enter my rest. What a terrible statement that would have been to hear. We see in this passage that rest is used synonymously with, you know, talking about the wilderness generation, with entering into the land. They shall not enter into my rest is the same as saying they shall not enter into the land that I have promised them. How do you get on with rest? We exist on a spectrum of people from the laziest of slackers on one end of the spectrum to the busiest of workaholics on the other end of the spectrum. And the Bible has something to say about both extremes. Is rest something that's important to you? Is rest something that you're intentional about? Rest is an idea, is a thread that we see follows through so much of the whole of the Bible. From Genesis, as we've seen in that passage, all the way through to Revelation. It's an important idea. It is important to God. And rest in the Bible is a fuller and richer idea than the way that we often talk about rest as just that time when I'm not working, when I've got my feet up on the couch watching the cricket or whatever it might be. But we can even see that a whole life which includes work that is good in the land can be summed up as a rest. A land of rest. The rest in the Bible is more than just the Sabbath, although the Sabbath is certainly, you know, one of the things that shows that God takes the idea of rest very seriously. But the rest is this kind of, rest is this kingdom idea. That people have rest when it's God's people under God's rule in God's land. And we see, you know, as we think of the wilderness generation, those who followed Moses out of Egypt, the descriptions of the land that they were going to, the land flowing with milk and honey, land where each one sits under their own vine and their own fig tree. These promises taken from, you know, the covenant blessings that the people of Israel had, that God had given them, if they would follow his covenant and keep it. Not if they would be perfect, they weren't required to be perfect. There was ways within the covenant for them to deal with their sin and acknowledge it and be forgiven. But if they would keep the covenant, they would have this rest. And I think when I picture that, the land, and I picture the goodness of that and the land of rest, what I picture is the Shire from The Lord of the Rings. Is anybody else like Tolkien, like me? Yeah, and his depiction of like a perfect land is not a land with lots of wealth in gold, but it's a land with people who, you know, they grow the things, they have strong community, and they have a good grasp of what is important. But we see, of course, God rescued his people out of Egypt. They saw his signs and his wonders. They saw the plagues that struck Egypt. They saw the Red Sea parted with them walking through on dry ground with water on either side. But ultimately, they didn't trust that God was with them, that he was for them. We saw last week, I brought us back to Deuteronomy, how it wasn't that they didn't believe God wasn't there. They knew God was there, but God has brought us out to this place to kill us, to wipe us out. They had ceased to trust that God was for them. That was their unbelief. And in their unbelief, they refused to enter the land. And so Hebrews reminds us that we, they were not able to enter God's rest, those who had rejected God. But the promise of his rest still stands. And he says, we who have believed enter that rest. They didn't enter, but the promise remains. And he takes us back to Genesis in the very beginning, in chapter 2, on the seventh day when God rested from all that he had done. And the picture that we are given is not that God was tired and had to stop, but that rest was the goal of the creation. The creation was made so that he could then stop and enjoy it. And it was very good. It's the goal, it's the fulfillment, it's the end of God's creation. It's what it is for. And the ultimate purpose of creation is rest in God. And that's why it was so important for God's people to have times where they were made to rest and enjoy and appreciate what God had given them. And rest continues to have that idea of completion. And that's why the land was a land of rest, because God had promised that land to Abraham, to his descendants. And to bring them into the land was the completion of that promise, for them to enjoy the land and to enjoy the God who had given it to them. And God says to us, the author of Hebrews says, through David in Psalm 95, that rest is available to us today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in that generation. So long as we learn from the warning from the wilderness generation. But that raises the question, if the rest still remained in David's time, when the people dwelt in the land that God had given them, did that mean Joshua didn't give them rest? Did that mean that entering the land wasn't actually a rest? We see these words in the book of Joshua as they're about to enter the land. Remember the command that Moses, the servant of Yahweh, gave you after he said, Yahweh your God will give you rest by giving you this land. And then at the end of the conquest, in Joshua 21, so Yahweh gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their ancestors, and they took possession of it and settled there. Yahweh gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their ancestors. Not one of their enemies withstood them. Yahweh gave all their enemies into their hands. God gave them rest. It was a true rest when he brought them into the promised land. It was the completion of a promise. But it was also only the shadow of the true rest that was to come. Only the picture of which the fullness was to come. To point us to the greater Joshua, who would lead his people into a greater promised land and into a greater rest. So there remains a Sabbath rest, a promised land for the people of God. A time when it is all truly finished. And so the author of Hebrews exhorts us at this point. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, to enter into that future rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. And this was written to a group of people who attempted to fall away, who thought that perhaps they could continue to follow God by being Jewish without continuing to be Christian, because that was bringing so much persecution. But the author of Hebrews is clear that Jesus, the greater Moses, the greater Joshua, He is the only way to that future rest that we make every effort to enter into. But we've seen two things in this passage. We've been told we who have believed enter that rest. And we've also been told to make every effort to future enter into that rest. So, do we have God's rest now, or will we have it when He returns? And the answer is yes. We've seen that rest relates to the completion, to enjoying the completed work. There is a powerful rest that is available to us who belong to Jesus Christ. And it is the rest that comes from the words, "It is finished." The rest that comes from knowing that the entirety of the price to be paid for all of the sins that I have committed and all of the sins that I will commit has been paid in Jesus. To know that salvation has been won. To know that death has been defeated, although it continues to stomp around and have its effect in the world, its sting has gone. We have the rest of knowing the work of salvation is done, so that we can put away our efforts to save ourselves and to be our own saviors, which we cannot do, which we could never do. We have the rest of salvation by grace through faith, given to us by faith in our Saviour, by trust in the one who gave His life for us. That is a rest for our souls. That is a very powerful thing. So easily we fall into striving and trying to earn God's favor and earn God's forgiveness. And in Jesus we find rest. And He said, didn't He? "Come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." That didn't mean He didn't have important work for His disciples to go and do. Rest isn't that idea of, therefore now until the end of your life, put your feet up on the couch. But it's the rest that comes from entrusting ourselves to a Saviour who is the only one who can save us. The biblical picture of rest doesn't exclude work. There's meaningful work as well as important times to stop and strong times of community. And I truly believe that's the picture we're given of the new creation, is not that we'll be sitting around on clouds all day with harps, but that there will be meaningful work to do. Good times of rest, strong community. And so we have rest now, but we also have good works prepared for us to do. We have a mission that we have been given to go out, to proclaim the good news, to make disciples of every nation and bring them to the knowledge of Jesus. But we have the rest of knowing it's His mission. It doesn't all depend on me, although He delights to work through me. And that's a beautiful thing. We have the rest of knowing that the good works that we do are not how we're saved. Jesus is the Saviour. Jesus is the only way. He gives us rest now, and He is the way to our perfect rest. The author of Hebrews says, "Let us make every effort to enter that rest." Today, if you hear His voice, and we've seen earlier that in Hebrews, the point was made, in the past God spoke through the prophets in many ways, but now He has spoken to us through His Son. Today, if you hear His voice, It's the voice of Jesus who has spoken to the church and told us about God, and whose words we have recorded for us, and which we can go to each and every day. What a wonderful privilege that is, which we and I so easily turn into a duty instead of a delight. We have God's word. Where else have we to go? For you alone have words of eternal life. And so the author of Hebrews finishes off this section, this warning against missing out on the land like that wilderness generation did, with a reminder that Jesus, who has brought us God's word, is the only way. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. God's word cuts us open. A skilled surgeon with a scalpel can cut you open and find about many of the things that are wrong with you. But God's word cuts far deeper, even to soul and spirit, which a surgeon has no idea what to do with that. But to the very center of who we are, it cuts into us and shows us who we are. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. All of the things that I have done wrong. All of the unkind words and mean-spirited deeds. But it goes even deeper to the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. The good deeds that I did because I liked the praise of people. And the selfish motivations that might have stood behind the things that I had done. God's word reveals to us hidden pride, hidden deceit, hidden secret selfish motives. God's word reveals parts of us that we need to bring under the lordship of Jesus. It leaves us uncovered and laid bare. More literally, it leaves us naked and exposed. That's an uncomfortable sort of picture, isn't it? If that was all it did, I'm not sure this would necessarily be good news. We're reminded in what follows about Jesus being the great high priest. So let's feel the sting for a moment of these words, of the fact that God sees to the very center of who we are. We're unable to hide any of it from Him, and He reveals it to us as well through His word, and that can be an uncomfortable thing to see. And yet, He loves us. And yet, He sent a Savior. I talk about being, you know, naked and exposed as a very confronting thing. But then you think of a very young child with their mum and their dad. And there's no fear in that for them, that their dad can see, or mum and dad can see all of them. Because there is a trust there. There is a love that exists there. And even likewise, and I won't dwell on this metaphor at length, but even, you know, within the husband and wife relationship, there is a trust where we reveal ourselves to each other. And it's okay. Or perhaps a better picture might be, sometimes you might have an issue that needs to be dealt with where you need to go see the doctor and they need to see more of you than you might typically be comfortable with. But you know that you can trust them to help to set that right. And likewise, we can come to God's word. We can come to God with all of these things and all of the things that are wrong with us and trust Him. and know that he can set them right. I wanted to let us feel the sting of those words for a moment, that the difficult picture of us being cut open and exposed, because it is supposed to be that. But then we have the comfort of knowing that what it does is it reveals to us our need of a Saviour. That's why it's followed on by Jesus being our great high priest, which we'll focus on. It reveals to us our inability to be that Saviour for ourselves. It reveals to us our need to throw ourselves on his forgiveness. And his word gives us the confidence that he will forgive when we call on him. As I finish this morning, I want to leave us with this picture. Like the Joshua generation, we wait on the border of the promised land. This kingdom is not of this world. It's not a physical place that we can walk to on this earth. And our fight is not a war with swords and bows and great sieges. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. But our fight is to endure. Our fight is, to borrow the picture from Ephesians, to put on that armor of God and to stand firm. With a general, with a leader who is far greater than Joshua, although he shares his name, Yeshua, Jesus, who showed his commitment to saving his people by giving his life in their place. He's the one who leads us into the promised land. He's the one whose banner we rally behind as we stand on the edge of this world to come. He's freed us not from Egypt, but from Satan, from sin and from death. Will we hold on to him as our only hope until he takes us home? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your wisdom in creation. That creation was made with the goal of rest and enjoyment of what was made. And you invite us to enter into your rest. Lord, for those who are troubled with fears and with doubts perhaps, and are wrestling in their mind, those who are troubled with exhaustion and overwork, for those who are just plain struggling, we pray a fresh measure of your rest for them. Set us free from the temptation to keep trying to be our own Saviour, to earn your forgiveness. And let us live and delight in the freedom that we have of relying on Jesus to be our Saviour. And then out of that, may we do the good works that you have prepared in advance for us to do. Not so that you will save us, but because you have saved us. And Lord, help us to fix our eyes on that promised land to come. And hold on to Jesus, our general, our leader, who takes us into that land. May we never let you go. May you never let us go. Let us heed the warning of the wilderness generation, who didn't trust that you loved them, who didn't trust that you were working for their good. And so, Lord, even in our lives, even when things are hard, may we assure ourselves and assure one another and be strengthened in the knowledge that you are good, that you are for us, that you work through all things, even the hardest of things, for the good of those who love you. Lord, we thank you that our promised land is far, far more than even the land that Joshua entered, where we will be with you and see you face to face and behold your glory. Let us live with our eyes looking forward to that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.